appreciate Pastor Bernie's introduction, and because that's where I was going to begin in Psalms 1. I think that in each of our hearts there's a desire to be the person spoken of here, the person that is a godly man, the godly woman, the godly young person. And yet, in most of our lives, I'm convinced, speaking of my own life, is that it's not really the big stuff that's going to trip me up. It's not like I'm going to go out and rob a bank, right? I mean, that could happen because I have a fallen nature, but the chances of that happening are very, very slim. But it's the little things in life that really compromise us and our walk with Jesus Christ. And so in this next series that we're starting, we're calling it a challenge to live with no excuses and to love with no regrets. So we're just going to go by a no excuses kind of a title for the sermon series. But its focus is to challenge each one of us to be the person spoken of in Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Is to be that person that, as Bernie read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor seats in the seats of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then verse 3, which I didn't select as part of the memory verse, but you're welcome to add it, is that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And I don't know about you, but that's a desire of my heart, and I would assume it's a desire of your heart as well, to be that kind of person that is just pictured by this fruit tree. And in our context, it's a little difficult because of the fact is that we live in an area that's green all year round, right? Because of the liquid sunshine. But yet, if you go to Palestine, you're in a place that's very arid and very dry, and rain is something that is very precious and very coveted to them. And so put your mind in the perspective of what the writer is communicating to his audience in a context of almost a desert environment. Without, at that time, without any kind of irrigation and totally dependent upon the natural rainfall to bring the waters needed for the crops to grow and for there to be a harvest. And here we see that the psalmist is challenging those that live in that context as well as us to be people that are that kind of person. The person that is just a person of integrity. And as I began thinking about this series and working through it, we're going to be looking at 9 messages over the next 9 weeks, and we're going to be looking at biblical characters that have given excuses. And the excuses that they have given have been excuses that I have used and excuses that more than likely you have used to justify doing what you want to do rather than doing what God has called us to do or God has called us to be. But what I want you to see at the very beginning here with this verse is that when you are right with your Creator, there is no need for excuses. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about the excuses you make. Think about them. Now, not all excuses are bad. We'll come back to that later. But I want you to think about the excuses you make. You can say, well, I'm sorry I was late because traffic was bad, or I'm sorry I was late because there was an accident. Now, that could be a legitimate excuse, right? There's legitimate excuses, right, for things. But it's not really a legitimate excuse is that if you were doing something else and you were intentionally late and did not give yourself enough time, and therefore you're late. And so many times excuses become a way of us kind of telling a lie in a very shaded sense. And many excuses, if we're honest with ourselves, we only tell a portion of the truth. Yes, there was traffic, or yes, I was tired this morning and making it to church, but we don't tell that we stayed up all night playing video games or reading a novel or doing something else, right? And so our excuses really hold us back from God's best. But here's the thing, is that when you take a verse like Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and you make those a priority in your life to be the person that God can bless, there really is no need for an excuse because you're right with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:37. I didn't get this in the outline, but I was thinking about it this week. But listen to this verse. This is what Jesus said, talked about making oaths and making commitments and all of those things. And I believe he speaks against excuses here, the wrong kind of excuses. He says this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Listen to this. Anything more than this comes from evil. Wow. What a tremendous challenge for us to stop trying to build ourselves up by making excuses to other people to present ourselves as something we're not and being people that are simply yes and no. Imagine for a moment how freeing that would be in your life. Imagine the difference it would make in your life when you stop trying to please other people and simply become comfortable or content in your status and position with Jesus Christ. So over the next several weeks, we're going to speak about integrity. We're going to speak about realizing true commitment, and we're going to talk about how to show other people that we really care. Because God expects us to change and to grow. And so as we look at these nine areas, we're going to trust God to work in. I'm trusting God to work in my life to refine me in that way, and I hope that you will accept the same challenge. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for this text, the text we'll be looking at this morning, and I know that most of us are familiar with it and we've read it, and yet it's a text that not only reveals your character, but it reveals the character of us as fallen people and our tendency to not embrace and obey your truth in our lives and in turn to suffer for it. So I pray as we look at this text, I pray that you might speak into our lives about the need to up our game as your followers, to be committed to living with no excuses so that we can love with no regrets, and so that to those relationships and those people around us, our yes means yes and our no means no. Work in our lives, Lord. Take us to the next level for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The first thing I want us to take a look at is this. If you've got your teaching outlines, go ahead and open them up. But I want us to start with a very blunt statement. Can I be blunt with you for just a moment? Is that this statement says, I can enjoy a relationship with my Creator on my own terms. Is that what that statement says? No. In fact, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible, and yet we as people live with that thought in our minds, is that my relationship with God is a partnership, and we agree on the terms. But that is not what the Scriptures teach, and especially when it in the text that we look at, we're going to see that very clearly. And many times, we begin to think that we can live any way we want and that there are no cost involved, there are no consequences involved, there's no loss of blessing in our lives involved, and that is absolutely not true. It doesn't mean that if we're truly born again, that we're going to lose our salvation. No, it's not talking about that, but it's talking about the fullness of our relationship with Christ is compromised and God's blessing is withheld because of the choices that we make in our lives. Now, when I tell you that your relationship with God is 100% completely on His terms, does that bother you? It should if you've got a fallen nature, because there's that desire where you want to have control of your life. You want to have religion on your terms. But yet it doesn't make any sense. I was watching soccer matches yesterday. Sarah plays soccer, and as we've done with all of our kids, we make it a point to be there. I hope you do the same thing for your kids and your grandkids. Make it a point to be there. And we were there watching the game, and it's a college-level soccer, and it's a very high level, and especially the men's team we watch was just phenomenal. The Corbin men's team is rated fifth in the nation, and they are just incredible to watch play. But it was interesting, there were a number of yellow cards thrown, right? You know, that's kind of the serious foul. The biggie is the red card, right? But the yellow cards are really serious. And it hit me for some reason yesterday when I watched that, is that the yellow card was thrown and then the player would go and argue with the ref. I haven't been watching soccer all my life, but I've watched enough of it to know I've never seen a referee change his mind because of a player's argument. Have you? Right? He's the authority. His terms go. If he says it's a foul, it's a foul. If a throw-in, if the ball hits off one player and skims off another one and he doesn't see it and he calls it one way, he doesn't change his mind. The call stands. Why? Because he's authority. Now, he's a fallible human authority. But the point is, when you play soccer, it's played based on the rules of the game and, so to speak, loosely on the referee's terms, right? He calls the game. Think about it this way. Here's another example of this, of the need to realize this. So you have a little toddler, right? Many of you have kids, or you've had kids, or you will have kids, and there's things that you instruct your children to do. So say you have a little toddler and he's wanting to run in the area, but he's just learning to walk and to run. And there happens to be an area where there's uneven pavement. And so you say to him, Billy, I don't want you to run because I'm afraid you're going to fall. Right? Now, you've been there. Some of you have lived through that. Right? Little Billy takes off, catches his toe on the uneven pavement and does a face plant. And then the emotions begin and the tears begin, right? Now, we expect that. That's childishness. You know, it's a little child that's learning the fact that mom or dad has wisdom and insight, and that there was a reason why mom was saying don't do something, right? It was for his protection. It was for his blessing. In fact, the mom or the dad's instruction in that context is given out of a heart of love, right? Right? And so that's exactly, but here's the thing, is that many times we become just like little kids with God. We somehow think that we know better than him, and he told me not to run because I'm going to trip and fall and I'm going to do a face plant. Right? So we run and we trip and we fall and we do a face plant. And then we want to tell God what a dirty rascal he is. Right? And he says, whoa, wait a second. You made the choices. Right? And so what we need to see here is that we enjoy a relationship with the Creator on His terms. Now, He's given us the freedom of choice to determine whether we will willfully obey them or not. But if we don't, I'm just telling you, there are no shortcuts. Nobody gets around in the game of life. There are no shortcuts to that. That's why the verse in Psalms is so important. Blessed is the man who what? Walks. Not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That blessed individual, that follower of the Creator, is a person that makes conscious choices to put God's truth into practice in their lives. And we see this right off the bat in Genesis chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, you can open there. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Right? And so we see that the story of Adam and Eve now begins to progress after the incident in the garden of their failure. And God blesses them with a son. What a great day. What a great day. What a great thing. Right? And we see that reflected in the heart of mom. Right? I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Right? And God's blessing didn't stop there in her life. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. And we see that this taking place. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And so one was a farmer of agriculture, the other was a farmer of wildlife, of animals. Right? And obviously, this is just a statement saying the two boys were born. We don't know if there were other kids born. Probably were. But the bottom line is God blessed her, and she has two sons, her and Adam. And then we see something that begins to develop here, because then these boys are now, I would suspect, they're now adult men, right? From the context of the passage, they're no longer little kids. But look at what it says in verses 3 and then the first part of verse 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, on the surface, as you read these verses, you think, that's great. Both men are worshiping out of the substance that God has blessed them with and what God has given them. And it would be easy for you and I, as readers of the scriptures today, to look at that and say, what a beautiful picture. Two godly men that are honoring the Lord. One by bringing a sacrificial animal, the other by bringing the produce of his garden. But what becomes clear in the next verse is that one chose to do what God asked, and the other chose to do what he wanted. Look at the next verse with me there. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now stop right there. Right there we tell us, and it communicates to us, that God had made very clear to these men what was expected. It's amazing to me that God never withholds the truth that he wants his followers to obey. It's not ambiguous. It's not encrypted. It's not in some secret code. It's not in some mystical hidden understanding that we have to find or discover through certain things. But God's truth is clearly written out to us, and God has provided, not only it clearly written in the original languages, but he's provided translations for us to be able to understand his truth in our own language. And so today, you and I can pick up a copy of the scriptures. I use, I've got verses pasted in my iPad here, but we have digital phones now. You today have access to the clearly communicated truth of God. You have no excuse. Now, there's areas of gray areas, we've talked about that, but on all the important stuff, it's absolutely perfectly clear. And I have to believe, by reading verse 4 and 5 in Genesis 4, that what's communicated here is that these boys knew exactly what was expected of them. But what happened was, one chose to do what the Lord asked. That was Abel. And one chose to do their own. Right? And you can only imagine the excuses that Cain offered. Now, we'll get to one of them a little bit later. But you can only imagine the excuses that Cain made. Maybe he said, well, that's all I have to offer, or that's what God has given me, it should be enough. Or maybe he said, you know what, everybody's doing it, right? What were the excuses that he offered? We don't know, but in his mind, as there is in your mind, when you're making a decision like that and you're confronted with God's truth, rattling around up here are those rationalizations to justify what you want to do. And rationalizations are nothing more than what? Rational lies, right? And so here we see that one chose to accept God's authority, that God calls the shots, that our relationship with him is on his terms. The other said, you know what? I don't like that. And I'm going to do it my own way. And it's not only a struggle for us, but it's a struggle for all of humanity. Just look at our culture and our world today, and you see the same thing pictured. And here's what I want us to get out of this, is that just like the player that argues with the referee over a yellow card, you're not going to change God's mind. You can justify yourself. You can get all your friends to say, yes, that's the right thing to do, right? But you're not going to change the position of the Creator. Do you get how significant this is? We have to start here. We have to lay this foundation as we move forward, because for you and I, if we think there's any leverage in us changing God's mind on something, we're going to offer excuses and we're going to lobby Him and we're going to petition Him to get our way. But on all the big stuff, it's black and white. And so we see that we're living in a culture that rejects God's authority. And as a result of that, as we saw in Romans, whenever the culture says, you know what, forget you, God, God says, okay, I'm going to let you go to your own ends. And there are no shortcuts in the game of life. If you choose to go away other than what God has ordained, you're only bringing grief and heartache and disappointment and discouragement and pain upon yourself. You see, what we often miss about the Ten Commandments, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating here, is that the Ten Commandments are a demonstration of God's love. And saying, instead of saying, yes, you can do this, and yes, you can do this, and yes, you can do that, God says, no, you can't do that, and no, you can't do that. It's the same thing as what you have on the highway with the stripe down the middle and the stripe on the end. And He says, you know what? You're free to drive anywhere between those two lines that you want to drive. But if you go across those lines, you're going to get into trouble. Right? You go one way and you're going to go under the ditch. Right? And if you cross the center line, it may even be more fatal for yourself and others. You see the whole heart of God's love here. And so what I want us to grasp is that I enjoy my relationship with my Creator on His terms. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the sooner that Pastor Joe comes to grips with that, the sooner that you come to grips with that, the better off we're going to be, because then that's a place where there's blessing that comes that we see in Psalm 1. Well, I want to move on because I want us to see that my relationship with God impacts every area of my life. I don't know if you follow what's happening in our world, but my heart just breaks. My heart just breaks. There is just turmoil all over the place. And the answer is Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to rule and reign. And oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. But until then, as long as men choose to do their own thing, it's going to be a mess. And that's why we're here, is to be a light. I come across people all the time as a pastor that need help. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. It should break your heart too. And I make it a point that those that contact me, as I talk to them. I talk to them. And you know, what's amazing about it is that a lot of times what I discover, almost exclusively, but it's not totally true, is that the point at which they're at when they come to me in need of help is because of a poor choice that was made back here. For instance, they'll come to me and say, I need money for my rent. It's like, well, don't you get some kind of income or assistance? And they're like, yeah, well, how much is that? They'll tell me, well, what happened to that money? Well, oh, well, I spent it. Right? I mean, the sooner you learn that just because you've got a balance in your checking account doesn't mean you have funds to spend, the better off you're going to be, right? Sure, my bank account looks great when I get paid and my check goes in there. But then the mortgage comes out and the electric bill and the phone bill, right? And all that stuff comes out. And before you know it, at the end of the month, there's nothing left, right? And so the choices that we make impact every area of our lives. Look at the next verse there out of the second part of verse 5. And this is building off of the fact that the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering, right? And what happened in Cain's life? So Cain was very angry and his face, what? Fell. Guess what? Cain's depressed. He's discouraged. He's ticked. Now, ladies, would you want to be Cain's wife? Right? Could we in a nice way say he was probably a grump at home? We don't know that, but I think it's a safe call, right? What about how he would have reacted to his kids that maybe were out of line? Would it have been with compassion and gentleness? I don't know, right? Why? Because when we're not right with the Creator, it impacts every area of our lives. We've all had a terrible day, a terrible commute, life issues, not a good night's sleep. guess what? That impacts all area of our lives. There's a saying we have sometimes. We hit somebody that's pretty grumpy. It says, maybe you need to go back to sleep and get a couple more hours of sleep, right? We talk about getting up on the wrong side of the bed. Why? Because issues impact us, and our relationship with God impacts every area of our life. And here we see Cain is upset because God didn't do things the way he wanted it done. The consequence was God said, I'm sorry, Cain, your offering is not acceptable. Now, there's nothing wrong with the food. There's nothing wrong with the labor. The point is, Cain, is that in your heart, the issue was not about honoring me. It was about doing what you wanted to do. You see what's playing out here? And I want us to see very quickly just a number of ways that our relationship is impacted. All areas of our relationship are impacted when we're not right with God. First one is I take my frustration out on other innocent people. Okay, we've already touched on that, but look at what it says here in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and what? Killed him. Killed him. Why did he kill him? Because he was jealous of his brother, because he was angry at God. Right? His brother didn't do anything. His brother obeyed God, and yet Cain killed him because God was pleased because Abel did what he was asked. Right? And that often happens in our lives when somebody is living for the Lord and God is blessing them. We attack them. We go after them. But the point is that if we're not careful and we're not right with the Lord, our frustration is going to be taken out on other innocent people. It's kind of the story of... they say that if you see somebody drowning, you want to be really careful. Because when they're drowning, if you go out and try to rescue them, they'll drown you as well. Because they're completely, you know, they just completely only think about one thing of surviving. And instead of being balanced and letting you help them, right? And so lifeguards are trained to approach people in the right way so that they don't die as well as part of it, right? And many times that's what happens when somebody is struggling. There's a saying I heard years ago, and it's so true. Hurting people hurt people. Say it with me. Hurting people hurt people. I've just seen a number of people get hurt. Pastor DeGraff, we were talking years ago when I was on staff up there, and he said, yeah, he said, a lot of the people that come in are upset with me really have other issues in their lives. Right? Because hurting people what? Hurt people. Okay? And that's all part of it. We're not right with God in our lives, and things aren't playing out the way that we want to play it out. And we become angry, we become frustrated, we become depressed. We might turn to drugs, we might turn to other behaviors to try to bring satisfaction in our lives. And the reality is it all goes back many times to the root. There's some physiological times that stuff happens, but most of the time it's because our relationship with God isn't right. Now, you look at the story of Cain and say, well, you know, Pastor Joe, I would never kill anybody. Hey, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. You probably thought about it, but it's a good thing. But guess what? You're not off the hook. Look at the next verse there. Jesus says this in Matthew 5. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Okay, yeah, that's in the Ten Commandments. We know that, right? But I say to you, Pastor Joe, and you people at Living Hope, that everyone who is what? Angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, you jerk, whatever other choice epithets you use, right, will be what? Liable to the hell of fire. You see, what we see here is that what Jesus is pointing out is that, I believe, and it relates to Cain's issue, is that Cain's issue was an issue of the heart, right? And the same thing is true of us, is that we may not physically murder somebody, but we spiritually murder them through our anger, through our words. Sometimes we don't say anything. We just withhold communication. We withhold things in these relationships to make our point. The bottom line is that we're doing the same thing that Cain is doing. There's probably something in our life we're not right with God, or something else is going on, and we're taking out our frustration on other innocent people. Let's move on. The second thing that happens is that we offer hollow excuses for my behavior, right? Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He says, "I do not know. I am my brother's keeper." What? He just blows it off. Well, he's not my responsibility. He's a grown man, right? Or he's going to make his own choices in life. I don't know what's happened to him. It just boggles my mind that Cain would give an excuse to the Creator, right? I mean, Adam and Eve tried that. It didn't work, did it? Right? Oh, it's the woman you gave me. Oh, it's the serpent. Satan did it, right? They pointed the finger, right? And the reality is that how often do we offer hollow excuses for our behavior? In fact, in this case, he's lying, isn't he? Because he knows exactly what's happened to his brother. And many times, if you're honest with yourself, if you're going to be the tree, the kind of person that's a tree that's blessed by God, you got to be honest with yourself. And you got to say, you know what? When I offer these excuses, I'm being deceptive. I'm deceiving people. I'm probably leading somebody to believe something that is not totally accurate, because I'm trying to make myself look good, right? And that's where godly people say, I'm not going to go there, right? I'm not going to say that I was stuck in traffic. I'm going to say, you know, traffic was bad, but I'm responsible because I left late, right? You see, the sinful way is to point the blame at somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. But the reality is, a huge percent of the time, I'm responsible for those things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from evil because of it. Here's a fourth area of the consequence, is that my pride keeps me in bondage. Yeah, you know, your pride is going to keep you in bondage. Just look at the text here, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And what we see here is we see that because of his choices, Cain is now in bondage. He's in bondage to the choices he's making, to the excuses he's made, to the lies that he's told, and God's justice will be administered, and there will be consequences as a result of that. You see, our pride is often what drives our excuses. We're trying to make ourselves look better than we really are. And if we've lived any length of time, we become really good with the words that we share. We know how to share the right words to shade it in such a way that it makes it look like to cover the truth, or to cover a portion of the truth that we don't want seen. And I'm just saying is that if we're people of integrity, we need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And as a result of that, I'm free from the bondage of trying to make myself look better. Why? Because I become a person that's forgiven by the blood of Christ. We're going to celebrate that in communion in just a few minutes. And I'm free. It doesn't matter what you think of me. And I'm not going to get everything right, and I'm going to blow it, but I know one thing is that my sins are forgiven and I'm right with the Creator. What a great place to be. To be able to put my head on the pillow at night and realize, you know what, I've done to the best of my ability to live up to who Jesus has called me to be, and the things I haven't, I've made it right according to the biblical patterns. Right? That's a place to be, a place of freedom. Instead of always having to cover and to kind of make excuses. Someone recently was a friend of ours. It's like, are they married? I was talking to one of the parents at the game. And it's a gal that's a professing Christian, and she's got a boyfriend. And she was talking about the guy is her husband. And then I found out just this weekend that they weren't married. They're just boyfriend and girlfriend. I thought, oh, that's an excuse. What's she trying to do? She's trying to communicate to a pastor that she's more spiritual than she really is. Right? Isn't that a lie? It's a deception. You see how, and so she's in a place of bondage now where she's having to live up to something that's not really true and covering for it. You see how that all gets screwed up? Here, let's move on. I squander God's blessing. Look at verse 12. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wonder on earth. And God says, you know what? You're going to work your buns off, but you're not going to have my blessing. Why? Because you've chosen to go your own direction. Look at number six there. I struggle with guilt from past failures. Look at verse 13. It says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what's interesting about this text is that Cain never once shows any remorse. He never shows any regret. He never shows any humility. And in fact, if you look at this text here, what is he doing? He's whining to God about the consequences. That's not fair. That's what he's saying. Look at it, right? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's not fair. And God probably said, life's not what? Life's not fair. Parents have been using that line ever since, right? But he's going to struggle with guilt. And he's going to carry that bitterness in his life. And it's going to go with him. And you can see kind of an instance of that, a reflection of that in the text. Here's number seven. I'm controlled by the fear of man. And Cain obviously was controlled by what would happen to him and what others thought of him. He said, behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Right? He blames God, and he's blaming God for the reason why his punishment and where he's at. Again, I don't see any remorse from this text or any indication of it, any repentance, any desire to say, you know what, God, I was wrong. I killed my brother. I own it. Whatever the penalty is, I'll take it. Right? Do you see the difference here? That's a place of freedom. But to deny it and to keep making excuses for it, right? He's being controlled by what other people think rather than being controlled by what God thinks. And then number eight is this. Oh, well, verse 15, let me read that. Then the Lord said to him, no, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord shall put a mark on Cain, lest any who find him should not attack him. We don't know what the mark is, but God in some ways said, you know what? Your bondage is even going to be greater because the easy thing would be to let somebody take your life just like you did your brother's. But, you know, you're going to live with this choice, you know, and I'm not going to let anybody touch you as a result. Again, and that leads to number eight, which is his life becomes empty and hopeless. And you can read through the text, but verse 16 seems to say this to me. And it's this, is that then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What stands out to me is the way it's written. Cain went away from what? The presence of the Lord. Excuses are going to drive you from God. When you start to make excuses for your behavior and your choices, when you begin to shade things and to present yourself in a way that you know isn't true, literally what's happened is that you're being pushed away. A wedge is being driven into your life that's separating you further and further from God as you become more entrenched in your position, your resentment, your bitterness, your frustration with the way that you are, and it's not matching up to what you want. So I want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I'm going to have the worship team get ready. I got a couple verses here to read, but just get ready to come on up and have the guys get ready as well. But just wait, I'll call you up in a minute. And here's the point is that Jesus said in 1 John 1:9, I think I skipped over the verse earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Isn't that in the text? God says, hey, come to me. Let's deal with this. Let's work this out. Right? You've got a mess on your hands. It's only going to get worse the longer that you ignore it. Come to me and let me clean it up. Let me give you some insight. Let me give you some instruction. Let me set you free. Listen to Genesis 4, 6 through 7. Just as God comes to us, he came to Cain. Look at what he says there in verses 6 and 7. I saved this to the end. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be what? Accepted. Isn't that incredible? God is saying, God just takes a personal interest in Cain just as he does in you and I. He's not some jerk. He's not uncaring. He's not unloving. He loves us incredibly, but he's not going to force us to act against our will. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to be that godly man. And he comes to Cain and says, Cain, why are you discouraged? Why are you angry? Why are you bitter? Why are you upset? If you just do what I ask you to do, you'll be blessed. But look at what he says here. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire, by the way, that's the same desire of the curse upon women for their husbands. It's a control issue. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Look at this other passage here. The Lord says this through the prophet Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, and they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become white like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And again, is that Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28 and through 30. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired of life? Are you ready to quit? Are you frustrated? Are you overwhelmed? Maybe it's time to give Jesus a try in your life, right? He's not going to force you to make that decision. You're going to make that call. But he says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, those of you that are depressed and discouraged and bitter and resentful and angry because life hasn't played out the way that it's played out and the circumstances of your life are pretty tough and pretty challenging. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me his truth. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can only focus on myself, but what about you? Are you going to be that person that is like the tree planted by waters and is thriving, whose fruit is in season and leaves does not wither? It really begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then it continues with letting him speak into your life like he says to Cain, and then making that decision to get back on track. And that's what communion is all about. I'm going to have the men come. We're going to partake of communion. We're going to pass the bread out. We're up first as they sing a song. I'm going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians 11. But if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ,